Well, we are a week away from Rosh Hashanah, Haba Aleinu Latova, and of course all thoughts are and conversations are directed towards that time that is coming up. And I wanted to begin our discussion this evening by referring to a time-honored minhag that relates to Rosh Hashanah, and that is the minhag of Tashlich. The Tashlich, I think if we're all familiar with it, it's in the Machzor, there are certain things that we say, you go to a river, to understand where it came from and how it came to be the way that it is, and what it's meant to teach us, how we're meant to relate to it. So there are indeed many parts to this discussion. Interestingly, and I think it's fair to say that although it's very, very widespread and one could say almost universal, but in its inception, as far as the sources are concerned, Tashlich is an Ashkenazi minhag. That is to say, it's certainly not mentioned in the Gemara or the Medrash, and it's not mentioned in the early Rishonim, neither Ashkenazi nor Sephardi. The first presentation of the concept of Tashlich is to be found in the writings of the Maharil. The Maharil, Rabbeinu Yaakov Molin, who was one of the great late Ashkenazi Rishonim, he passed away in the early 1400s, and he is one of the pillars, as we've mentioned on a number of occasions, that one could say the pillars of Minhag Ashkenaz. And he actually has a sefer called Minhagim, Maharil Minhagim, where he records all of the Minhagim of Ashkenaz. And of course, what we call Ashkenazi nowadays can have an admixture of many other Russian and Polish and Lithuanian and so on. But certainly the Maharil, and it's quoted, cited by the Rama on innumerable occasions. And the Maharil says the following, that there is a minhag to go on Rosh Hashanah after the Seuda to a river. And he presents two reasons why, or two things that we're trying to achieve or relate to through doing this. Firstly, he cites the pasuk in Micha, which says, "V'sashlich b'mitzulos yam kol chatosam." We say to Hashem that you will cast all of their sins into the sea. And therefore, we go to a body of water to remember that. More than remembering that, to bring it about. But how do we bring it about? In other words, when we visit the river, is this the river that our sins will be, each community for the river that it is? So this matter is discussed actually by the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, famous as the author of the Mesilat Yesharim, Derech Hashem, Das Tevunos, and many more. And the Ramchal has a short monograph called Ma'amar HaChochma. And there he discusses Rosh Hashanah, he discusses the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah, and it gives explanations of them, and many other things. And he has a paragraph on Tashlich. And there the Ramchal says that the idea of going to a river in order to help affect the idea of Hashem throwing our sins into the sea relates to the concept called Poel Dimyon. Poel Dimyon means that we find often that a prophecy, for example, that the Navi is asked to convey, there's a certain act that he is meant to do along with that, whatever it may be, the downfall of Bavel, he shoots arrows and whatever else might happen, and something sinks in the water, just like they will sink. It's not just for dramatic effect. This act is the harnessing act. That is to say, it is an act, it's not symbolic in nature, but actually it's formative. It enables the spiritual energy of the prophecy, of whatever it is, to be harnessed and to be activated. That is a poldimion. So it actually has a causational effect regarding the prophecy that it's talking about. Obviously, something of an abstract idea for us. We find the same thing with the Makos. When the time came to bring the plagues on Egypt, so Moshe always did something, or someone did something. Hit the Nile, raise your hand, throw this in the air. These acts are the activating acts, and they allow for the spiritual energy of that event or prophecy to take place. So too, says the Ramchal, this is not the river that Hashem is going to throw your sins into. Sins are not a physical thing and they're not thrown into a physical river. But to visit a river is enough to arouse and to serve as that activating action to help bring about the effect in the more spiritual way of throwing the sins, casting the sins into the sea. So this is the first idea, v'sashlich tashlich, and that's why the name, although we can't bring a proof from the name came second, but the name tashlich is really called after this idea of casting the sins into the sea, as referenced by the Maharil and explained by the Ramchal. The second explanation behind this custom of visiting a river, says Maharil, is that it is to arouse the merit of the Akedah. What's a river got to do with Akedas Yitzchak? Well, as we know, the Medrash informs us, Medrash Tanchuma, that when Avram and Yitzchak are on their way to perform the Akedah, the Satan is doing anything he can in order to stop this enormous deed from taking place, which will sustain the Jewish people for generations until our time, up to and including. And therefore he goes to Avram and tries to convince Avram not to do it. And then he goes to Yitzhak and tries to convince Yitzhak not to do it. And nothing makes a difference. At which point, says the Medrash, he turned himself into a river, which is something we were perhaps previously not aware that the Satan could do. But he did. And he forms a river. And Avram and Yitzhak are wading through the river and they almost reach a drowning point. At which point they famously pre-quote the pasuk Hoshi Hatzileni Hashem ki bo'u mayim ad nafesh. Waters have come literally to life-threatening heights, and then the river disappeared. And therefore, it is in order to commemorate Akedas Yitzhak, which is represented or incorporated this idea with the river, that we visit a river on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. According to the second explanation of the Minhag, there doesn't really seem to be anything that one needs to say or do, just to walk by the river. And that's really what it seems to be the custom as was practiced by the Maharil. There was no order of things to be said. One visits a river, remembers the Akedah, and that's that. And one doesn't need to talk about casting one's sins into the sea. It's something that happens just through the visit itself. So there were no pages in the Maharil's Machzor which had the Seder of Tashlich. All it said is, visit a river, and the matter is done. So thus far, these are the two explanations for Tashlich as found in the Maharil, again, one of the late Ashkenazi Rishonim. The matter is then further added to and expounded upon by another of the great, one could say, fathers of Ashkenazi Minhagim, codifiers of Ashkenazi Minhagim. He's not as well known as the Maharil, but he's really one of the primary sources for Ashkenazi Minhagim. His name is Rabbi Isaac Tirna. Rabbi Isaac Tirna was a generation or two after the Maharil, and he is also quoted. And he adds that so far we've said one should visit a river. Any other specifications? Yes, says Rabbi Isaac Tirna, the river should have fish in it. That is a specification from Rabbi Isaac Tirna. He doesn't say why. Rabbi Moshe Isserles, the Ramah, in his commentary Darkei Moshe on the Torah, is citing all of this. He's citing the Maharil and he's citing Rabbi Isaac Tirna. And Rabbi Isaac says, well, there should be fish in the sea, says the Rama. I assume the reason why one should go to a place where there are fish is either because we know that fish have a quality that the ayin ra'ah does not affect them, as the Gemara says, v'yidgu larov. They're immune to ayin ra'ah for whatever reason that they are. They're covered over, they're beyond range. And therefore, likewise, we don't want the ayin ra'ah to affect us. Maybe that's why. Or in the same way as the fish v'yidgu larov, fish propagate, and therefore also it should be a siman bracha that the Jewish people should increase and multiply like fish. Interestingly, that second idea, we reference that idea of multiplying like fish, not in Tashlich, rather in another minhag of Rosh Hashanah, which is on the evening of Rosh Hashanah during the Seuda, where we have the section of simanim, those foods that are good omens. And the original list, and that is from the Gemara, eating simonim on Rosh Hashanah evening, or Rosh Hashanah, is from the Gemara. And the Gemara mentions specific fruits and vegetables, the karti and the ruvia and so on. Over time, other things were added. And one of the things that were added over time was fish. People eat fish. So that shenifra v'nirbe kedagim. So interestingly, we do mention that sentiment, not in Tashlich. If we go to a place where there's fish, we don't talk about it in that way, that it's for siman bracha. We brought it earlier to the evening before, and we have a yehi rotzon about that. So that's interesting how that kind of transferred from but nonetheless, this Rabbi Isaac Tirna says that there should be fish in the river. Interestingly, the Maharil, back to the Maharil for a moment, he also mentions the fish in the river, not that one should make sure that there are fish in the river. He assumes there will be. He mentions them because he wishes to object to a practice that was apparently quite widespread in his time, and that is that people started feeding the fish during Tashlich. Not because they care about the fish, but they felt that part of the idea of casting one's sins into the sea would be to take some bread or whatever it is and to throw it into the river. And with that, they would be fully enacting the idea of casting their sins into the sea. Says Maharil, that should be abolished because it's asur. The halacha with regards to animals is as follows. An animal that relies on you for its food, so then it's obviously mutter and a mitzvah to feed it. But an animal that doesn't rely on you for its food, it does quite well without you, so then you're not allowed to feed it on Yom Tov. And therefore, says Maharil, whoever throws bread into the river for the fish to eat is unfortunately violating the isser of feeding living beings on Yom Tov, which means that he is in violation of one prohibition and possibly violation of two. Because if there's no Eruv, how is he carrying the bread? You're allowed to carry on Yom Tov for a legitimate need. Carrying is not mutter on Yom Tov, it's asur. But like cooking and so on, it's mutter for what's called ochel nefesh, and by extension, for a legitimate need. Violating a prohibition is not a legitimate need. And therefore, says Maharil, if there is no Eruv, and you would take the bread out to where the river is, because it's also to do what you're doing with the bread, it's also to carry it. So that's two Isurim for the price of one. And this is Rosh Hashanah, when one's meant to be avoiding things like that, as is the case with every other day of the year. So this was the Maharil's referring to the fish again. He's not insistent that there are fish. He assumes that there will be. He's just insistent that you shouldn't feed the fish. And that's his parting comment there with regards to Tashlich. So far we have the Maharil's background, the explanations, casting sins into the sea, remembering the Akedah. We have Rabbi Isaac Tirna adds that there should be fish there. All of this is cited by the Rama in his commentary on the Torah, which makes it very interesting, because the Rama in his comments on the Shulchan Aruch, what we call the Rama, in Orachaim Simen Tav Kuf Pei Gimel, has just a few words to say about Tashlich. And again, the Ramah talks about Tashlich. The Shulchan Aruch does not talk about Tashlich. The Shulchan Aruch is Rabbi Yosef Karo. He's Sephardi. This is not a Sephardi custom. It's an Ashkenazi custom. It's from the Gedolim of Germany, Maharil, Rabbi Isaac Tirna. So there is no reference in Rabbi Yosef Karo, in the Shulchan Aruch. But the Maharil says, so the Ramah says, V'holchen el ha-nahar, one goes to the river, lomar pasuk, to say the pasuk, v'sashlich b'mtsulos yom kol chatoseinu, to cast all our sins into the sea, etc. That's it. So having cited so much in the Darkei Moshe, the different reasons and so on, the Ramah seemingly contents himself just to say one goes to a river, to say the pasuk of casting one's sins into the sea, and that's all he has to say, leaving later authorities to fill in the background that the Ramah had already filled in the Darkei Moshe. So these are the words of the Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch. I will say, though, there is another place. I don't know if it's well known. There is another place where the Ramah talks about Tashlich. Not in his commentary on the Torah, not in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, not in a halachic work at all. In addition to his monumental halachic works, the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Isserles, wrote a sefer called Toras Ha'ola. Toras Ha'ola is a philosophical treatise on korbanos, on the Beis Hamikdash and korbanos, and it's full of fascinating discussions, and of course, as is the way of things, it will go me inyan le inyan. You might start talking about this korban and end up talking about Tashlich, which on one occasion the Ramah does. And the Ramah presents, I believe, a very beautiful idea about Tashlich. One goes to the river. What's happening there? What type of thoughts is this meant to evoke within a person? Well, he himself has cited earlier authorities, but the Ramah personally suggests as follows. We know, and of course, Rosh Hashanah, first and foremost, is a day of kingship. It's a day where we proclaim Hashem as king. Some say, interestingly, that's why we go to a river, because kings were typically crowned by a river. Their monarchy should have continuity, like a river flows. That's cited by a certain Meforshim, Matthew Ephraim, and others. But it's a day, first and foremost, where we connect with and accept and absorb and embrace Hashem's kingship over the world. As within the context of creation of the world, everything was originally covered by water, as we know. But then Hashem said, let the waters collect, yikavu hamayim, let dry land emerge. That was Hashem's command to the world. And that's what happened. And that means, says the Ramah, if you stand by the edge of a river, you're basically at the meeting point between dry land and water. And you should consider that originally everything was submerged in water, but now there's dry land. For what purpose? For people to live the way they should live. That's what dry land was allowed to emerge, in order to allow for life to exist, but life exists for a purpose. And at that point where dry land meets water, says Ramah, a person should ask himself that question: how far have I gone in justifying the appearance of dry land so that people could? What's my contribution to that? Am I fulfilling my role in that? Dry land was prepared for me, but have I justified it? Have I done the right thing by it? And those are the thoughts that should occupy a person. Would it be better that is the world any better than if it was just submerged in water for my contribution? And this is a thought, says Ramah, that if a person takes to heart, will set him on a trajectory that will surely lead him to cast all his sins into the sea. Very, very interesting explanation of the Ramah in the Sefer Toras Ha'ola. Now, so far, we have only discussed Tashlich as an Ashkenazi minhag, but we know that certainly in our experience, Sfardim, many Sfardim also perform the minhag of tashlich. One of the most likely reasons why that is because tashlich receives attention and discussion in the writings of the Arizal. It often happens that Ashkenazi minhagim, and of course the Arizal himself had Ashkenazi roots, Ashkenazi minhagim are adopted by and taken on by the Arizal, but of course the Arizal discusses everything in terms of Kabbalah, including then these Ashkenazi minhagim. Once there's a Kabbalah element to these minhagim, as expressed by the Arizal, so then Sfardim will often take him on, because the Sfardim minhagim are very influenced by Kabbalah, certainly after the Arizal, and therefore it allows for a flow, so to speak, of an Ashkenazi minhag that receives a Kabbalistic understanding and then will become accepted by Sfardim. And that seems to be what happened. And this then is the Arizal also talks about the minhag of Tashlich, and he says further specifications, and these are, I believe, certainly widespread. People might not know that it's from the Arizal. What point in the day does one do Tashlich? There's a widespread custom that, and that's when it's found in the Machzor, after Mincha, which could sometimes be time-wise a little tight. But the Maharil never spoke about after Mincha. The Maharil says after the Suda. You come home from Shul, have your Suda, and then some point after that to do Tashlich. But the Arizal is specific that it should be after Mincha. And moreover, the Arizal begins to present for us things that are said in Tashlich. If you open up Tashlich, you'll see it starts with Psukim from Micha, the final three Psukim from Micha. Mikel Kamocha, Nosei Oven Ve'over Al Pesha, now L'Sheiris Nachaloso, and so on and so forth. And then we say Min HaMeitzar, Karasika. What is the role? So briefly, of course, again, very mystical ideas, but there is a correlation between the psukim of Mikael Kamocha, those final three psukim in Micha, and the 13 midos of Rachamim. And in fact, many machzorim actually have the corresponding midah of Rachamim, Hashem, Hashem, Ka Racham V'Chanon, printed in small on top of the words of these psukim of Micha. So that's the final three psukim of Micha, and we're looking to give expression to this other iteration of the 13 midos of Rachamim, these psukim of Micha. And then Min HaMeitzar, which is from Tehillim, of course, from Hallel, corresponds to 9 midos of Rachamim. At the time of the Chet HaEgel, Moshe proclaimed all of the 13, right? Hashem, Hashem, Karecha, Machanan. But we know at the time of the Meraglim, the second sin, he left some of them out and mentioned only 9. And there's a whole discussion as to which ones went missing and why. And the result is that 9 remained, and they are alluded to and they are paralleled by the words of Min HaMeitzar Karasika. So for those who know Kabbalah and exactly how these things line up, that's what's behind saying those psukim at the beginning of Tashlich. On a more practical level, those final psukim of Micha actually correspond to the two reasons for Tashlich. And this the Vilna Gaon says in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. Because you have the psukim of Micha, which start Mikael Kamocha, and the second pasuk ends with the words V'sashlich b'mtzulos yam kol chatosam, to cast their sins into the sea. So the first, we begin to cite those final psukim in Micha to reference the idea of casting their sins into the sea. But what's the final pasuk? Titen emes liYaakov, Chesed laAvraham, Asher nishbat alav v'seinu mimekedem. Truth to Yaakov, kindness to Avram, that you swore to our fathers. When did Hashem swear to our fathers? At the Akedah, Binishbati Nu'um Hashem. So these final psukim actually contain within them, on a very pshat level, one could say, or certainly more direct level, the two primary ideas within Tashlich, on a straightforward level. With regards to the idea of being mindful of the notion of throwing our sins into the sea, we have the pasuk of V'sashlich M'tzunos Yam, and the idea of remembering the Akedah, which was the second explanation, with the river and the Satan, that is referred to with the words Ashenishbata Lavoseinu, because the oath that Hashem gave was at the time of the Akedah. One could say that these two groups of psukim are really the core of Tashlich. There are more things that are said, other tefillahs that are added by the Chidah, added many tefillahs there, and I guess depending on how much time one has or what their minhag is, some people say more, some people say less. What if you don't live near a river? Which is the case for many people, certainly in Yerushalayim, rivers are a little hard to come by. And there are other substitutes that are mentioned, and presumably they're all acceptable. Minhag Yerushalayim is heavily influenced by the Vilna Gaon anyway, and the Vilna Gaon did not go to a river in order to say Tashlich. It is recorded in the Maaseh Rav. And therefore, it works out, so to speak, that the Minhag Yerushalayim is to be a bit more flexible or you exercise more latitude in terms of what counts for a place to go. Because there aren't going to be any rivers, and therefore some people go to where, the building where the mikveh is. Other people fill up a vessel of water in their home or turn the tap on or so on. In order to a fulfillment of Rabbi Isaac Turner's criteria, if you know someone with an aquarium, so then that's basically it's water, it's got fish in it, and some people will say Tashlich there. We did that one year, actually. Our upstairs neighbor for a while had an aquarium, so we all trooped up and said Tashlich there. And afterwards, he came to me complaining. He said, his understanding of Tashlich is that you throw all your sins into wherever. He says, well, what are you doing to my fish? What did they ever do to you? So I told him, there's different levels of tshuva. And the Gemara says, if a person does the basic level of tshuva, his sins are mitigated. But if he does the highest level of tshuva out of love, his sins become mitzvahs. So I said to him, instead of complaining, why do I do tashlich with your fish? You should pray that I'm zocha to do tshuva mi'ava, and then your fish will be better than ever. So these are some of the minhagim, the substitutes, so to speak, if one doesn't make it to a river, other body of water. One does what one can, one makes use of what one has. Another Kabbalistic, overtly Kabbalistic minhag, which again I think it's very widespread, not necessarily widely understood, but widespread, and that is that people they shake the hem of their garments by the river, and again that's mentioned in the Arizal. The Mishneh Berurah interestingly does not mention this, but the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch does, and those who know it and those who have a minhag, so that's what they do. And when should one say Tashlich? Well, we assume the default is on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, if the first day of Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos, some have the custom, or I think many have the custom, to defer it to the second day. Others will still say on the first day on Shabbos, especially if you're not going particularly far, and especially if there's an Erev. It's not like shofar that there was a takana of the Rabbanon to not to do this on Shabbos. It's a minhag. And not to forget, the pure version of Tashlich doesn't require you to carry anything, certainly not food for the fish, which is Aser, and also not a Machser, because originally there wasn't really much to say. So the rule should be no different, that a person should never carry when there's no Erev, but if there is an Erev, or if he's not carrying outside of the Erev, some people actually will say Tashlich on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, even if it falls on Shabbos. If a person somehow missed both of those days, it is said in the poskim, you can say it during any of the aseres yemei tshuva, and some chassidim actually have a minhag that on the day of the aseres yemei tshuva, where the slichos is Hashem Hashem kerachem mechanun, there's a day, I think it's the fifth day, that starts, the slichos starts Hashem Hashem kerachem mechanun, I think it's from Rabbeinu Gershom, if not him, then one of his talmidim. And because of the Yud Gimel Midas Sherachamim, and it ties in with Mikael Kamocha, they deliberately leave Tashlich for that day within their Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Either way, a person would have until any time during their Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and some say even until Hoshana Rabbah. So these are the time frames. So we've spoken about many aspects of the minhag of Tashlich, but I'd like to conclude with a parting comment about Tashlich, which is from Rav Osher Weiss, from his Sichos, and I believe it is very profound and very meaningful. Because one of the two primary reasons, again, as we saw from the Maharil, and it's referred to by others, of visiting a river, is it's to arouse the merit of the Akedah, right? Because the Satan became a river. And Rabbi Asher Weiss asks a simple shaila. There's room to say that we have amply given expression to the Akedah over the source, over the course of Rosh Hashanah. In other words, it's the laning for the second day, the shofar is ma'or, the schus of the Akedah. There's no lack of things that we do that are ma'or, the schus of the Akedah. But we're not happy, we're not satisfied until we also go and visit a river. For what? To remember the Akedah. The bracha of Zichronos ends by asking Hashem to remember the Akedah. Akedah Yitzchak Lazar Hayom Barachamim Tiskor. So, have we not, shall we say, done ample justice to the notion of invoking the Akedah? But it's not over until you go and visit a river. Why? And what will you find there? Akedah again. But we just come from there. Says Rav Asher Weiss, there is one thing that the river has that nothing else has really addressed so far. Because when you think about it, all of the Mesiras Nefesh and all of the spiritual kochos that were required to go through with the Akedah, that were latent within Avraham and Yitzchak, they very nearly didn't happen. They were very nearly not expressed. Because if you can't get past the river, so there's no Akedah. It doesn't mean you wouldn't do it. It doesn't mean you're not prepared to do it. It didn't work out. Where they're on the way to do the Akedah, but what can you do? In other words, very often people have within them kochos, talents, things that they're prepared to do, that they would be prepared to do, but nothing ever comes of it because rivers get in the way. Circumstances get in the way. We all know, given the right circumstances, there's certain people, there's no stopping them. But there's also no starting them if those circumstances don't align. And in a sense, you couldn't have faulted Avraham and Yitzchak. We would be prepared to do it, but there's a river in the way. What can we do? But Avraham says, but we're not prepared to go back. And if there's a river, we'll deal with it and make it happen. Not to be a victim of circumstance, which is really what the river represents. The river doesn't seem to mean anything bad, but which is, before you look around, you're downstream. The current is very strong. This aspect of the Akedah needs to be expressed, because for many of us, it's the rivers in life that are stopping us from doing the things that we could be doing. And we just give up and we say, what can you do? Circumstance. The minhag of Tashlich says circumstance is not always the dominant factor. A person can overcome circumstance, and ultimately a person can create their own circumstances. That's the full message of Akedah Yitzchak. For some people, the walk to and from Tashlich is longer or shorter, depending on where they go. I respectfully suggest this is something to ponder on the way there, or on the way back, all the things in terms of the settings that we are, given the circumstances that we have, we act in a certain way. But how do those come to be the circumstances? Maybe we don't. Those are rivers that we don't need. Very wonderful idea from Rav Asher Weiss. I mentioned having referenced the idea that the midos of Micha, those final three psukim in Micha, they're the Navi's representation or expression of the 13 midos of Rachamim, Hashem, Hashem, Karachem, Mechanon, a very wonderful idea, and of course timely, because those psukim conclude, Titin emes liyako, chesed lavram, asher nishbata lavaseinu, mimei kedem, from time immemorial, from way back when, from antiquity. That's the conclusion of those psukim in Micha, as we know. But they correspond to the 13th midah, which is venake, of Hashem Hashem Karacha V'chanan, Nasi Ovnen Feshe V'chato venake. Number 13, it concludes with venake. Number 13 in the Novi Micha is Mimei Kedem. what's cleansing got to do with way back when, with antiquity, and how does this all work? There is an idea, it's referred to by the Rokeach and discussed by the Rama Mipano and the Mezut Shemagat and many others, that there is a confluence, a congruence between two sets of 13, the 13 middos of Rachamim and the 13 middos Shatorah Nidreshes Bahem. There are also those 13 middos. Depending on where a person is, if you mention the 13 middos, he'll think you're talking about something different. If he's davening, he'll think 13 middos of Rachamim. If he's learning, he'll think 13 middos Shatorah Nidreshes Bahem. But they correspond to each other. By involving and engaging in one of the middos of darshaning the Torah, one activates the corresponding middah of Rachamim. And we discussed this in the past. Kael is Kal Vachomer and Racham is Gezei Rishava. But let's move to the end now. What is the final middah of Rabbi Yishmael? It's the one that's said out loud. It's probably the most famous one. V'chein shnei ksuvim ha-makishin ze'ezeh. Similarly, two psukim that contradict each other. Ad she'yovo ha-kosev ha-shlishi v'yachriya b'nehem. Until the third one comes to arbiter between them. That's middah number 13 of Rabbi Yishmael. What's that got to do with the middahs of Rachamim? It happens to be that the final middah of Rachamim is exactly that. Because the pasuk says, v'nakeh, lo yinakeh. And we divide them into two, which makes a contradiction. Vinakeh means Hashem will cleanse. Lo yinakeh means he won't. That's a contradiction. That's shnei ksuvim ha-makrishim ze'ezeh. Two psukim that contradict each other. But what's the resolution? Well, as we know, Rashi says, and even Unkulus says, in his translation, in his Targum, it depends on whether you do tshuva. If you do tshuva, then vinakeh. If not, lo yinakeh. So tshuva is actually the arbitrating force. And tshuva is referred to in that pasuk in Micha with the words mimei kedem, from time of antiquity, because tshuva was created before the world, says the Gemara in Psachim. And thus we have v'nakeh lo yinakeh, shnei ksuvim ha-makrishin ze'ezeh. It's a contradiction. Will cleanse, won't cleanse. Ad she'yovo kosev ha-shlishi. What is the kosev ha-shlishi? The pasuk in Micha, mimei kedem, which refers to tshuva. That's what arbiters. If you does tshuva, minake. If not, lo yinake. Very good. Let us move now from Tashlich. I'd like to consider some of the themes of Rosh Hashanah through a section of the tefillah in Rosh Hashanah. And it's really the way we introduce the middle blessing. Yeah. And that is, we start... We've done the first three, Hamelech HaKadosh, right, it's the end of the third, and now we're about to start the middle blessing, which starts, of course, Ata V'chartanu, Mikol HaAmim, Ahav Tosanu, all Yomim Tovim start in that way, Rabbi Tavonu, Rabbi Tavonu, Mikol HaShonos, etc. V'shimcha God of HaKadosh, Aleinu Karos. And then we start to talk about Rosh Hashanah, and we say, V'titen lanu Hashem Elokeinu Be'ahava, Ez Yom HaZikaron Hazeh, you gave us Hashem with love, this Yom HaZikaron, Yom Trua, a day of Trua, Mikra Kodesh, holy calling, Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. This introduction also, of course, is very similar to the way we introduce all Yomim Tovim. V'titenanu Hashenu Nekenu Ba'ava, Es Yom HaChagamatzos Hazeh, Es Yom HaChagasukos Hazeh. Right? They all have this introduction. Interestingly, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are a few trademark words that are missing from this introduction. Namely, for every Yom Tov, we say, V'titen lanu Hashem lakinu ba'ava, mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'soson, and then we say, es yom chagamatzos, chagasukos, etc. We preface by talking about mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'soson. We don't say that on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur. And the reason why the Mefarshim say, is very simple. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur have a serious element to them that the other Yomim Tovim don't have. And it's not appropriate to talk about them as Chagim, Uzmanim, Lesosom. It's not so straightforward. They have a very, very serious tone to them. So much so that the Gemara says, as we know, it's the Maseches Erechin and Maseches Rosh Hashanah, that there's even part of the davening that we don't say. We would expect to say, but we don't say. We don't say Hallel. You know, with so much in the Machzor, it's hard to notice things that go missing, because it doesn't look like there's anything missing. But we don't say Hallel. And the Gemara says, it's not appropriate. In the expression of the Gemara, Hashem is sitting on the throne of judgment. Sifrei Chaim, Sifrei Mesim, Pesuchim Lefonav, the books of the living and the dead. That's not a time to say Hallel. Now, this doesn't mean that these are sad days. The Medrash elsewhere says that the Jewish people, they approach these days with confidence and with a certain state of joy. Consider, says the Medrash, how do the Jewish people prepare for Rosh Hashanah? They groom themselves, they wear their special clothes, they ochlim ushosim, they eat and drink usmechim, and they're happy, they're joyous, they trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he will do the right thing by them. So ochlim ushosim usmechim, that's an expression about Rosh Hashanah. So there is an aspect of joy in Rosh Hashanah. It's not a sad day. And even Ezra, the Navi Ezra, Ezra Sofer, the Pasuk describes when people came back, the first Rosh Hashanah, they were all crying. They saw how far they'd strayed. And Ezra told them not to cry. He said, you should be happy. It's a special day. This is Hashem's day. So it's an incredible blend. On the one hand, very serious. So serious that we don't say Hallel. Because Hallel is a celebratory thing to say. We're not celebrating yet. We're not celebrating. But we're happy because we're optimistic. That's the balance. And we're confident. But being confident that something will happen is not the same as celebrating it before it's happened. On Sukkot we'll celebrate. Even Yom Kippur, which is called the happiest day of the year, we don't say Hallel then either, because we're still in the process. I would say if an analogy would help, if there's some operation, serious operation that's needed, which is expected to succeed. So when it starts, people are happy that they finally found the right doctor and they found the right place. They are happy, but no one celebrates during the operation. When it's over, then it's time to celebrate. And all, this message already is transmitted to us by the omission of those trademark Yom Tov words. Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sosim. Then we say, we refer to the day again as Yom HaZikaron Hazeh and Yom Teruah. We call it two things, Yom HaZikaron, Yom Teruah. Why do we call it two things? How do those two things go together? So what I only really came to understand or was crystallized over the last few days is that this too corresponds and parallels the way that we speak about all of the Yomim Tovim. When you think about it, for every Yom Tov, we say two things. For example, we say Yom Chag HaMatzos Hazeh, Zman Chiruseinu. Yom Chag HaSukkos Hazeh, Zman Simchaseinu. And so on. Chag HaShavuos, Zman Matan Torah. We actually say two things every Yom Tov. But we understand that those two are not the same. The difference between them, of course, is that first we refer to the name of the festival, and then we refer to its theme. That's a fair allocation. Chag HaMatzos is the name. Zman Chiruseinu, freedom, is the theme. And so on. And therefore, paralleling that, when we talk about Yom HaZikaron and then Yom Teruah, it's the same. Yom HaZikaron is the name of this day. Yom Teruah is the theme of the day. Yom Teruah is like saying Zman Chiruseinu or Zman Simchaseinu. It's the second thing we say. It's the accompanying idea, which is very interesting. Because if you want to know what the name of the Chag is as far as the Machzor is concerned, the name is Yom HaZikaron. It's not called Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah is like saying Zman Chiruseinu. That's descriptive, but it's not the name. But that leads to an interesting question. Because where does the name come from? Yom HaZikaron. The Torah does not overtly call Rosh Hashanah Yom HaZikaron. If anything, the Torah calls it Yom Teruah. The Torah says Yom Teruah. We always use the names that the Torah gives, Chag HaMatzos and so on. We don't call it Pesach, we call it Chag HaMatzos. So here the Torah called it Yom Teruah. So now it's backwards. The name that the Torah gave, Yom Teruah, we don't use as the name. That's in the descriptive section. And the name, what we do use as the name, Yom HaZikaron, is not mentioned in the Torah. But that's why I think that upon further investigation, well, it still needs to be thought through more, even though the words Yom Teruah appear in the Torah, I don't think that they are the name that the Torah gives to the day. For a very simple reason. Every name that the Torah ascribes to a day is always the day of something. Either the festival of something or the day of something. It's either Chag HaMatzos, Chag HaSukkos, Chag HaShavuos, Yom HaKippurim. Here, the Torah says, Yom Teruah. It's a day of Teruah, but that's a description. And that's why we use it as a description. But that means that the Torah doesn't seem to have given Rosh Hashanah a name at all. But we call it Yom HaZikaron, presumably because we're lifting that from Parshas Emor, where it's referred to as Zichron Teruah. Zichron Teruah, we take the word Zichron, and now it becomes Yom HaZikaron, referring to the remembrance, that is to say, judgment of the day. But now, the name of the day is about judgment. Zikaron is basically din. And the theme of the day is Teruah. How do they go together? I understand that freedom amplifies the idea of matzah. And joy is the atmosphere of Sukkos. How is Teruah the atmosphere of din? That could be descriptive in that way. That we have to see. And we'll preface by going to the end of the paragraph where we say that all of this is Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. And many Mefarshim want to know, how is Rosh Hashanah Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim? How does Rosh Hashanah remind us of Yetzias Mitzrayim? The Sholosh Regalim are things that happened apropos of leaving Mitzrayim. Right? Pesach is leaving Mitzrayim. Shavuos is the Torah that we received when we left Mitzrayim. Sukkos is what we said and when we left. Rosh Hashanah? Not only is Rosh Hashanah not Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim, it preceded Yetzias. It's a Yom HaDin every year. And it's certainly not directly connected. And we say at Rosh Hashanah, Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. Who thinks about Yetzias Mitzrayim when they think about Rosh Hashanah? But that's why the Mefarshim say, it's very interesting, Rosh Hashanah is explicitly a day of judgment for the entire world. We say, Ala Medinos bo ye'amer, for all countries, every country is reviewed. Every nation is reviewed on Rosh Hashanah. In that respect, the Jewish people are no different than any other nation when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. It's not like Pesach. Goyim don't have Pesach, but they are affected by Rosh Hashanah. And yet Rosh Hashanah is a special day for us. Because Rosh Hashanah as the day, the anniversary of Hashem's kingship, we have a different relationship with Hashem's kingship than the nations of the world. And that makes it a day of judgment for them and a Yom Tov for us. It's also a day of judgment, but it's a Yom Tov as well. Our relationship with the day is unique. It's a global day, but we have a unique national relationship with it. Because we have a unique relationship with the one who it's about, capital O. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where do we get an affinity to relate to Hashem in this unique way? Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, elevated us from Mitzrayim to become his people. And as such, we have a relationship with him that allows us to experience these days differently. So Rosh Hashanah, the way we experience it, is Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. And I would say further, we talk about Hashem being the king. That, of course, is the central theme of Rosh Hashanah. All the nations of the world are part of Hashem's kingdom, which spans the totality of existence. The Jewish people are not just part of Hashem's kingdom, they're part of the monarchy. They're on the king's side as well. And the reason why I say this is very simple. Because we refer to Hashem not only as our Father, not only as our King, but also our Father. Avinu Malkeinu. So putting those two ideas together, if your King is your Father, that means that you are royalty. And therefore, as we proclaim Hashem King, we're also part of that, because we are ambassadors of that kingship. That's why a lot of people don't like us and will do whatever they can to eradicate us. And those words, Avinu Malkeinu, they contain so much. It's almost difficult that they're just the beginning of the sentence, because they are a proclamation in their own right. One should finish the sentence for all the Avinus Malkeinus if the chazan isn't going too quickly. But as soon as you said the words Avinu Malkeinu, from a certain point of view, you've said everything. Your King is your Father. And that, all of that is Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. How did that come to be? When did Hashem say that we're His children? Bini Bechori Yisrael was in Mitzrayim. And that was developed. And as we came out of Mitzrayim, we came out in order to have that unique relationship. Even Rosh Hashanah, it may be a global in scope, but it is uniquely Jewish in nature for us. Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. We say further, to come back to the beginning of the paragraph. Again, these are paragraphs that we'll say to introduce the day, every tefillah. V'atiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu be'ahava. You gave us this day with love. And here again, there's room to ask. And one asks carefully, but it's an honest question. How is Rosh Hashanah a day of love? How is Rosh Hashanah something given to us with love? I mean, it might be necessary, but it's not like the other Yom Tovim. Pesach is a time of freedom. Okay, that's a gift of love. And the Torah is a gift of love. And then they're covered. And even Yom Kippur is a gift of love, because Yom Kippur is atonement. Atonement is the greatest gift. So that's love. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. I don't know. The average person, if he hadn't seen the Machzor, and you ask him what emotion he ascribes to the day and how he relates to Hashem giving the day, I don't think he'd say this was a gift of love. It may be necessary, and maybe it's what they call tough love. And in the end, it's all part of, maybe. But it could be something else. Rosh Hashanah, what we call the Yom Adin, and the Yom HaZikaron, coincides with the anniversary of Hashem's kingship, which began when He created man. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of man. That's where the love is. By putting the day of judgment on the day of kingship, that's where the love is. Why? Because the day of the coronation, the concept of kingship dominates everything. It pervades everything. Lahavdil, but we're meant to draw experience from temporal kings to Hashem. Again, Lahavdil, Malchusa de Rekia, Malchusa de Ara. If there's a coronation, it takes over everything. And it colors everything on that day. Everything is coronation colored. And so if that day is the day of judgment, judgment is also dominated by the coronation. Malchus takes over everything, including the din. But what does that mean? It means that on a day of kingship, the concept of kingship is basically the only thing that's being spoken about. Everything else is put to the side. So if this is your day of din, that's what your din will be about. It's just this one question. It is the question, but it's this one question. Namely, do you embrace and connect with the kingship of Hashem? Because that's the theme of the day. And if you say yes, and today was your day of din, so then you've succeeded in din. That's the love. In other words, had Rosh Hashanah been on any other day of the year, it would have been a much harder day to get through, because it's just you and everything you've done in the last year. Not that we don't need to take a chrayas for that, but in terms of the fundamental din, yes or no, of all the days in the year that the day of judgment could be, if it's on the day of kingship, the yes or no is really just It just focuses around that question. And that's why we emphasize Malchus so much. Because on this day, if you're in, it's almost like an amnesty of sorts. But if you're connected with Malchus, that's all that matters today. And if today was your day of din and you're connected with Malchus, it's your lucky day. And thus we say, Hamelech Hamishpat. Those who know the grammar of the matter will know that Hamelech Hamishpat is grammatically incongruous. Because it's not an adjective. Mishpat is a verb. And now, in other words, it should be Melech Hamishpat, like we say Melech HaKavod. You can say Hamelech HaKadosh because HaKadosh is an adjective. So, but if it's of something, there's just a hey at the second, like Melech HaKavod. So it should be Melech HaMishpat. Why do we say HaMelech HaMishpat? Say the Mefarshim, everything that we've just said is contained within these two words. HaMelech is the Mishpat. That's what the Mishpat is about. It's about HaMelech. That's the, instead of a list, a litany of unending questions about this and that, the list has one question. How are you relating to HaMelech? And if you relate well, that's the Mishpat. HaMelech HaMishpat. That's the love. As Yom HaZikaron HaZeh. And now we understand how Yom Teruah is the description of Yom Zikaron. It's the atmosphere. It's the mood that accompanies. Yom HaZikaron is the event of the day. But the Teruah representing Malchus, the Chatzosros for Kol Shofar, Hariel of HaMelech HaShem, that Teruah is the atmosphere of the day. It's like Zman Chiruseinu, Zman Simchaseinu. It fills the day. And because it fills the day, it affects the event. Yom HaZikaron is colored by Yom Teruah. So I think these themes, and again, they're coming from the words that we'll be saying. So they're not ideas that need to land anywhere. They're actually coming out from what we'll be seeing. But this is how we introduce the day. If we give this introductory paragraph, so much is said about the day. As much from what isn't said as what is said. It's Be'ahava, it's Yom HaZikaron, it's Yom Teruah, it's Zechil Yetzias Mitzrayim. That is the entire composition of the day that we are about to engage in. We should all be blessed with Shana Tova, each individual, the entire Jewish nation, and each individual as part of the entire Jewish nation. We should have Besuras Tovos, we should have No More Tzar, we should have Yeshuas and Nechamos, and all of the brachas should happen, and this should take us a decisive step towards the sounding of the great shofar, to talk about shofar Godol, of the Ovdim Eretz Mitzrayim, and there are Ovdim that are not far away currently from Eretz Mitzrayim, and so on. And V'yoma kol Hashem neshama ba'apo Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech u'Malchuso ba'kol mashallah. K'siv v'chasiv matova. And we will meet in Mirtz Hashem in 2 weeks' time. Next week we'll be Rosh Hashanah, 2 weeks' time to discuss matters of Yom Kippur. All the very best.